Good morning. If those of you who don't know me, I mentioned several times, my name is Matt Keyswether. This is my very second sermon. So still trying to figure out some of the dynamics of preaching and figuring all this all out, so you have to bear with me. Apparently, I danced too much the first service and spoke too fast, so I'm going to try and not do either of those. But yeah, so bear with me. For those of you who don't know who I am the youth director at Lifeway Church. Before that, I was a substitute, and in both of those roles, I had the opportunity of observing students in their natural environment or natural habitat or whatever you want to call it. So, which is awesome, and I love working with the students. One of the things that stood out to me as being a substitute and then as a youth director is that they're all essentially afraid of one thing. Some students less than others, which is social awkwardness. They are afraid of not fitting in whatever context that they're in as far as social dynamics go. So they're always tuned into what other students are thinking and what they like or dislike, what's appropriate to say in a specific kind of setting, and hopefully not saying something that will make them look stupid or whatever it is, right? And so they're constantly just aware of what people are saying or thinking around them, and they're constantly in this audience of their peers that they're paying attention to. And the truth is that even after being students, as you move into adulthood, there's still that dynamic of paying attention to what people are saying and trying to give the best first impression, trying to connect with the people that are around you and present yourself well, hoping that whatever social setting you're in, you'll fit in and that you won't be excluded from the normal kind of social dynamic that's going on in the room. This was specifically the case for me during one of the history professors' luncheons that I went to while I was in college. And one of the things that's interesting about being a college student is that you're constantly trying to connect with professors. You sit in classes, you hear them talking about intelligent things and deep concepts and so on, and so you're constantly trying to come up with some new idea or sound really intelligent, so the professor will like connect with you and have some sort of, I don't know, esteem you for being like an intelligent student. So use really big words that you don't understand, and you talk about concepts you have no idea what's going on to try and get the professor's attention. And that was specifically the case for this luncheon that I was a part of. Grace and I went to this luncheon they put on for the history majors for SBU who are about to graduate and get a degree in history and hopefully go on to some illustrious history-leaning career, which is not necessarily the case for most history majors. Anyway, so I'm sitting there and I've got, you know, nice clothes on and I'm trying to be reserved and pensive and intelligent and like communicate like a, you know, kind of a deep thought kind of perspective. And the professors are throwing jokes back and forth around about each other, talking about their military service careers. And one of them, I guess, didn't actually get into the military for one reason or another. And one of the professors joked that the reason why he had not got into the military was because his urine sample had been apple juice. So we're all like awkwardly kind of like chuckling softly to ourselves. And Grace, who is the only person who was comfortable in the room, laughs at her normal volume, startling me, who's, you know, pensive and like trying to be intelligent and so on. So I reached out like and put my hand on her on her leg to stop her because she startled me. And the reason was, what I realized afterwards is that she was the only person who was comfortable in her own skin in that particular room. Everyone else was trying to somehow fit into the dynamics of that room and be someone that they're not, to try and communicate something about themselves that they are not. They're trying to communicate, like be a part of that group and trying to be a part of that elite and trying to somehow put on illustrious airs of something that they're not naturally otherwise. And the truth is that we sometimes perform a very similar act with God. We know that God requires something of us. We know that He wants us to live in a certain way. And so in order to somehow be accepted by Him or loved by Him or blessed by Him, we try to somehow put on all of these trappings of the Christian life, do all these certain things in order to somehow be closer to something that God would love. And the truth is that this whole process of trying to build up good works for ourselves to be something that's a little bit more lovable is different than what Christ is calling us to. Christ is calling us to a different way of living. Because that whole process of just simply trying to live out the Christian life and to try and just do a whole bunch of good works so we can be noticed by God is essentially faking it. We're not changed to the core. We're just trying to somehow do these actions that will somehow get us noticed by God in some form. And the truth is that Christ is calling us to a better, a deeper way, something completely different than just simply do's and don'ts process of sometimes the way that we think about our relationship with God. Which leads me to my big point of what we're going to talk about this morning, which is that you haven't really lived until you've died. What we're going to talk about this morning is coming out of Galatians 2, 20 through 21, so you can go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles with you. It's this whole process of dying to ourselves so that Christ might ultimately live in us. And I'll go ahead and read that now. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Let me give you some context, though, about the argument that Paul is making in these verses. He's writing to a series of churches that are in Lower Galatia, or the province of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And he had traveled to those churches, sharing the gospel with them, telling them the truth about their salvation that they could have in Christ through faith. And the individuals that were there in those communities had believed what Paul had told them, and then found themselves falling back into the old way of thinking from the Old Testament of laws and so on, because there was this group that came into those individual churches called the Judaizers, who were trying to convince them that they must have not only Christ himself and faith in Christ, but also everything from the Old Testament as well. You must follow the Old Testament laws, you must observe all the rites of the Old Testament, you must observe all the festivals and so on, in addition to faith in Christ in order to ultimately be saved. And the big issue that they kept pushing was this idea of circumcision. The Gentiles that were among those communities within those churches were not circumcised, and so this group was pushing circumcision on these churches as being one of the big things that needed to be accomplished before they would even be saved, ultimately. For yourself, imagine what that one would have been like if you had been a part of those churches. You've been told that you're saved in Christ through your faith, that you have eternal security in him, and then all of a sudden someone comes along afterwards and tells you that not only do you have to have that, but you have all these other stipulations of things that you have to accomplish as well in order to ultimately be saved. There would just be this kind of insecurity in the back of your mind constantly, wondering if you had fulfilled all of the requirements and laws that were necessary for you to actually spend eternity with God, which is what you had originally been promised. There would just be this constant worry in your mind of that there must be something that you're missing. We, as Christians, sometimes fall back into this way of thinking. This is not kind of natural tendency to revert back to this kind of system. There is a group of Christians that go straight back to the Abrahamic covenant, and they try to push that forward as being the way in which we are ultimately saved. And more generally, there is this kind of perception within the church and outside of it that somehow you are saved or more blessed by just following the Christian lifestyle, feeding the homeless, going to church, etc., that is your means ultimately for salvation. That somehow if you just live the Christian life, that you'll be accepted by God. But there's so much more that Christ is asking of us than just simply doing good works in order to try to be justified. And that's the argument that Paul is making in this letter, and specifically in these couple of verses that we're going to be looking at. But there is nothing that we can do ultimately to save ourselves. And that faith is the only thing that is necessary for us to ultimately be saved and spend eternity with Christ. So let's go ahead and break down the verses that I just read, starting in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul is saying that his former life is dead. The former sinful life that he had, where he was attempting to somehow be righteous enough to gain righteousness and gain salvation with God, that life is dead. No longer is he living that way, that spiritual life. That former sinful life that used to live on the throne of his heart is now dead, and Christ has now replaced it. He was condemned by the law in which he was trying to follow. The Old Testament scriptures laid out very clearly what is right and what is wrong, and it showed him very clearly that there was a sinfulness inside of himself that kept him from ultimately living up to God's perfect standard. And there was no amount of good deeds that would make him righteous enough to be worthy of salvation, ultimately. Because of that, Paul is sharing partly in Christ's death. I said just a minute ago, his former self is dead, and he shares in Christ's death on the crucifixion. His former self dies with Christ at the cross, and then he gets to share a part of Christ's resurrected life. Christ lives inside of him through the Holy Spirit, and becomes dead to the power of sin that used to rule in him from before. He is now justified before God, sharing in his great work throughout the world that he gets now to be a part of. There's this kind of confusion that comes with this passage of really truly understanding it. And the first time you read it, you may kind of get some sort of like walking dead kind of perception. There's this current cultural focus on the undead, which is kind of ironic. There was this band from the 90s. I'm not really sure how many people remember it. I know my family does. A band called Audio Adrenaline. made this CD called Some Kind of Zombie. And there was one song that they wrote that explaining, trying to connect somehow this idea with that, this reality. So this passage with this zombie phenomenon that we're somehow Christian zombies now working in this world, running. Anyways, it didn't really work. Okay, it falls ultimately short of the truth of this reality, right? That we are made new in something completely new than what we used to be from before. We're dead to our old sinful life and now alive in Christ who now works through us. We're no longer pursuing the old way. We're building a new life on trust in Jesus and the life that was ultimately given to him. And the old way that we pursued was not enough, and there's no way that we could possibly ever have been justified or found salvation through the way in which we used to do things. Next part of this verse, and the life I now live, I live in the flesh. Now if I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So though our previous spiritual existence is dead, we continue in a physical body afterwards. Christ is now living inside of us. And our physical existence continues after we get saved and accept our God's salvation for us through his Son, through faith in his Son, ultimately. And the way that we continue in that physical existence in this world that Paul describes here is through trust in Jesus. The Greek word that he uses for faith here is, has the connotation of complete dependence, trusting on God to the point that you're completely reliant on him. So he's no longer depending on himself for salvation, justification, right standing with God ultimately comes through his faith in Jesus. So he's trusting on God for every aspect of his life and ultimately for his salvation. It's that complete trust in him, belief to complete trust, the point of complete trust. On top of that, he is loved by the God of the universe. We get the impression from verses like John 3:16. We know that God generally loved the world. And sometimes we get that impression from reading that verse that he specifically just loves humanity across the board. But this verse says also that he loved us individually, not just humanity, not just the world on a larger scale, but that is us, you and me, that he loved specifically and was willing to give his life for, gave himself up for us, right? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? So that is a very specific personal connection that Paul makes between what Christ did and it's for us. Specifically. And that cross is our means ultimately of justification, our personal means of justification. Through that, he created a way for us to ultimately know him through a relationship now and ultimately in eternity. He removed that barrier that was between us and God by taking the penalty for us. This reason that he loved us specifically and that he took the penalty for us is the reason why we can ultimately trust him. He loved us so much that he was willing to give his life for us as individuals, you and me. This is the reason why we can trust him with our lives and with our eternity. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christ's death is grace for us. It is freely given, eternal life that we could not have deserved, right? He justified us. He let us go free. At one point, we were standing in the courtroom with the judge listing off our crimes and telling us what we were going to be ultimately convicted of. He let us go free from that courtroom instead of having to take the punishment because Christ took it instead of us. And on top of that, so we were let free, we're justified. On top of that, he continues to give us good gifts in our life, which we could ultimately have never deserved. The law was originally instituted to show us our depravity. Depravity is a state of moral badness or evil, corruption. So we were the corruption. We were the sinful rebels, the enemy, and that Christ died for before we were even aware of our need ultimately for Christ. And the law was instituted to show us our evil, right? The Bible shows us very clearly what is right and wrong so that we can know specifically how evil we truly are on our own without Christ. And if there had been some way for us to be justified under the law from what we were from before, God would have ultimately found a way, which is described in Galatians 3:21. And Christ's death would have had ultimately no meaning. But there was no way for us to be saved through the law. So therefore, and we could not have ever made it on our own, therefore we must accept grace as our only option, which is the reason for why it was established to show us first that we're evil and that grace really truly is our only option if we're going to be saved. So let me go ahead and make 3 points about this and I'll wrap it into a conclusion. First of all, we are not good enough on our own. This very clearly comes out from this passage. And from the rest of Scripture as well. The law shows us, and the Scriptures show us how truly evil we are on our own, and there is no way for us to ever be quite good enough to be righteous and to be justified before God. There are two wrong ideas about grace that are within the Christian culture. One attaches all of these extra requirements onto grace or faith in order to ultimately be saved, that somehow you have to have faith in Jesus plus all these other things in order to actually be worthy of being a part of God's kingdom. And often what happens is that those individuals who are living out that kind of lifestyle do good things in order to look better or feel better about themselves. And so they can list off all of the things that they're somehow doing as somehow that will be attached to their account. And then there is the opposite side of the spectrum as well, which takes grace as an opportunity to do whatever you want to do. So because you're forgiven by God, you have that opportunity to now just go and sin and do whatever it is that you live the life that you would want it to live by yourself. Then God will forgive you for all those things. Both of those perspectives are incorrect. The legalistic approach, which is that first approach, which attaches all those extra requirements onto grace and faith, denies grace itself, right? If that ledger still exists of our good and bad deeds as somehow being a means to show us if whether or not we're worthy to be in God's kingdom or not, then what is the point of the cross of grace in the first place, right? This is something that is freely given to us that we have an opportunity to receive through faith. If we still have our own ledgers, right, then what would be the point of faith? Because faith would, or the ledger would replace what has been freely given to us through faith in the first place. The casual kind of Christian perspective denies the reason for salvation. We've been given grace so that we can come closer to our Savior, right? That barrier that was between us and God from before has been removed so that we can somehow be in closer relationship with God and understand His purposes for our lives, for His will to enter into us so that we can follow what He desires for us to be, the person that He created us to be. And if we've just been saved for the purpose of being able to not feel bad about the stuff that we're doing, then we miss the point of why we were saved in the first place. So this is kind of this question that comes into our minds when we're thinking about or see these kind of tendencies in other individuals, those who have either are in kind of more of a legalistic kind of approach or the casual Christian kind of approach. And there's this question of whether or not they're ultimately saved. And the truth is there could be individuals who are saved and not saved on both sides of the spectrum. They could have been saved initially and just slowly have slipped into legalism, just through either what people have told them or their own convictions, somehow started attaching all of these extra requirements of things that they felt like they needed to do in order to be ultimately loved by God. Or they could have, from the very beginning, never accepted faith as their means for being saved, in which case they are just adding Christian kind of lifestyle onto the other good things that they're doing to somehow be worthy of paradise or eternity. Or the opposite is also true from the other side of the spectrum. They could have been saved initially and slipped into a non-Christian kind of lifestyle, a non-Christ-like kind of way. Or they could have never been really truly saved in the first place, in which case they're trying to go to church or be around church or be around Christian society so they somehow get some points to kind of get their foot in the door, just barely get in the end so they can continue living their current lifestyle. The question really, though, is not about other people. We as Christians are not allowed to know ultimately what their ultimate fate is going to be with God. That's between them and God. The question is ourselves. Where is our natural tendency when it comes to these two ends of the spectrum? Do we tend to kind of fall into this idea that somehow God will only love us if we complete a certain system of works for Him? Or do we find ourselves falling back towards this kind of idea that we can pretty much do whatever we want to, and that Christ will forgive us for any kind of action that we decide that we want to do apart from His will? So are we thinking that our tendency towards getting points, or are we completely ignoring God's will? And often we just need a reminder of why we first accepted salvation and what our need was for salvation in the first place and the nature of grace. So please give me a second point, which is that it is our faith that saves us. So we are not good enough on our own. We never could have been. It is our faith that saves us. Faith is the belief to the point of complete trust, like I said earlier, which means relying on God for every aspect of our life and ultimately for eternity. The scripture uses over and over again this kind of imagery of a child and a parent, like God being a parent to us and having that kind of relationship. Mike looked at Ephesians 1 a couple of weeks ago talking about how we were intended to be sons and daughters. I didn't really truly understand this metaphor of our relationship between us and God until I had children of my own. And understood to a full degree of how much they're dependent on you for everything. Elliot is 2.5. He doesn't do any food prep. He doesn't bring any income. He kind of cleans up things sometimes. And often he needs like even help like going to the bathroom, right? He is pretty much dependent on Grace and I for everything. And so that kind of relationship, that kind of dependency is the same that God is asking of us, that we would be dependent on every aspect of our life for him ultimately. So in the case of finances or food to put on the table or time to accomplish the things that we need to accomplish or even time for ourselves to relax and recover, relationships that we need, etc. All those different aspects of the things that we need, we know that God loves us and he knows every single one of those things and will provide for us. And that's the kind of dependency that God is calling us to. No amount of our good deeds will make us worthy of the good gifts that God has given to us in all of those forms, as well as eternity. And righteousness is obviously attained no other way. There is no truly good person, no one worthy of God's blessing. We need something else entirely because there's nothing that we could ever do to be really truly worthy of the good gifts that God has already given us. Like I stated before, God, Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Before we existed, before we were ready to trust him, he died a horrible and painful death so that we might be justified and might be in relationship with him. The second of these hits home to me more. Before we even really truly understood our need for Christ, he had already died for us so that we might be justified. We tend to spend a certain period of our life for how long and slip back in this mentality every once in a while. If somehow we can be good enough on our own, that we can accomplish enough good works, that we can somehow live up to the life that Christ has intended for us on our own strength. And the truth is that in those moments when we're living by our own strength and trying to accomplish that on our own, is those moments that we end up finding ourselves falling and that and struggling with whatever it is and so on, that somehow we miss the point of Christ living in us and working through us to accomplish the good works that he intends for us, because we cannot do that on our own. We can only receive the things that he does through us and ultimately his salvation through faith, which means relying on Jesus, trusting him with every need and salvation. Which brings me to my final point. We need to constantly live in this grace. We constantly fall back into the system of praising ourselves and kicking ourselves, like praising ourselves for the good things that we've done and kicking ourselves for the bad stuff that we slip into, which is essentially bringing ourselves back to a system of works. We take pride in our good deeds and want to attach that to our own account of how awesome we are for what God happened to do through us in those particular moments. And we are slipping into pride, right? We're focusing the center of the universe on ourselves as being the center of where all good things come from, instead of understanding that ultimately comes from God. And then the opposite is true as well, of where we are find ourselves wallowing in the sinful acts that we've committed. We're creating that ledger system for ourselves of somehow balancing out good and bad deeds in order to discover our ultimate worthiness of God's love, which is the complete opposite of what Christ intended to do from the very beginning. We cannot return either to legalism or flip to the other side of completely disregarding the purpose and the focus of grace by living whatever lifestyle we choose to pursue. Both are failing to account ultimately for grace. In those moments, we become the measure of our own lives, of what we can accomplish, right? We are at that point living by our own strength, and we determine ultimately our course and our destiny because we're not having Christ live through us to accomplish what he intends to do through us. And then ultimately, we're also ignoring that every good thing that we have in our lives comes from God. We need to constantly remind ourselves of our depravity, of our sinful state before God. Without God in our lives, we know what we are by ourselves, which is why we ultimately need Christ working through us. And we need to cling to the grace that he has given us. We have been freely given what we did not deserve, both in eternity and the here and now. And we're constantly being given good gifts that we do not deserve. And no aspect of our justification could ever have been of our own doing, which is something that we constantly need to keep in front of our minds and our hearts as we pursue a deeper relationship with God. So a couple of questions for you, just kind of application of the stuff that we just worked through. And again, these kind of questions are for you and for me as we talk through this. How much are you ultimately clinging to your Heavenly Father for every need that you have in your life? How much are you looking to him to provide for you all that you need? And at what on the opposite scale, how much of that are you looking to yourself to provide for all the needs that you have in your life? Do you completely trust that you are safe in Christ? Do you believe that your eternity is secure with him? Or is this sometimes you feel insecure about that, thinking that there must be something more that you have to do in order to ultimately be saved? In which case, are you still trying to be good enough, worthy of God's love and salvation? Or are you on the opposite side of that, or where you're ignoring God's will for your life and taking his grace as a free ticket to do whatever it is that you want? That being said, is your old sinful self, the self that used to rule in your heart before Christ, truly dead? Or is it really still truly in control? Are you living a life where Christ is really truly in ruling over your life on the throne of your heart? Or are you still ruling but waiting for God to kind of tell you that you're good enough so you can go ahead and live whatever life that you decide that you want to do? And what do you need to do ultimately to give that up in order to live a life of complete dependence that is sure of your eternal security in Christ? What do you need to do to have God truly rule on the throne of your heart so that he can work through you and accomplish the good works that he intends to do? And what do you need to do to ultimately be secure in the eternal security that you have through faith in Christ? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning and for this opportunity that we have to just get a reminder of the importance of grace, the importance of your free gift that you gave to us in your Son, that we get to experience a relationship with you, and that we get to spend eternity to you, that you've given to us freely. Thank you that you gave that to us when we were yet undeserving. We are still undeserving of that gift and of all the other good gifts that you give us. We pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds to illuminate those areas where we're still trying to hold on to control and trying to carve our own destiny apart from you. And we pray that you would come and rule in our hearts and in our minds. Show us your will and your desire for us as individuals who have been loved by you, who you gave yourself for, so that we might be justified. And pray, come and lead us toward a better relationship with you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.